Cloudgrove Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Mattawar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
I've entitled the message for this morning, Who Rules? In Daniel chapter 3, or chapter 4, we have the story of a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And in this chapter, God taught him who rules. Perhaps you've heard the term the sovereignty of God. All it means is God rules, that He is the cause, that nothing happens without His will being done. And that covers everything. He is absolutely sovereign. God rules. Now, it is difficult for us in this country where we have freedom and rights and protection to imagine what kind of power an absolute monarch had. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was one who ruled. Now, he found out that it was God who ruled, and he thought he ruled, and he had unusual power. If he wanted you dead, you were put to death right now. If he wanted to promote you, you were promoted. He had absolute power, and no one was allowed to question his authority. Whatever he said had to take place. He was the king in the land of Babylon. The children of Israel were in captivity at this time for 70 years. It was during their 70 years in captivity. They were under three or four different kings, and Nebuchadnezzar was the first one. And God taught him something. He taught him who rules. Now, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, we have the words of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. God taught this man a lesson. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion from generation to generation. Now, in the story, he tells us three times he makes this statement to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, all the living will know this. Those who have been made spiritually alive, the dead in sins won't have any understanding of this. It'll just go over their head and will be meaningless to them. But the living know that the God of heaven rules in the kingdom of men. Now, who rules in the kingdom of men? Who rules in the United States? Who's in control of everything that takes place here? Who's in control of the economy? Who's in control of everything? Who rules in the Middle East? Who rules in Europe, Asia, Africa, South America, and Australia? Who controls what takes place? Now, there are only four possible answers. First, no one does. Everything is left to chance and luck and happenstance and blind fate. There's anarchy. No one rules. The second option would be men rule. They're the controller of their own destiny and their own fate. The third option would be the devil rules. He certainly seems to rule in many respects. And the fourth answer is God rules. He is in absolute control. Now, back to Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Everything seemed good. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they didn't know. They were unable to make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then Daniel is brought in. Now, Daniel had interpreted a dream before in chapter 2. And why Nebuchadnezzar waited to call upon Daniel, I don't understand. But Daniel is brought in, and Nebuchadnezzar gives the dream to him. And let me give you what he says regarding his dream. In verse 10, he said, "Thus were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth." Now you think of the vastness of this tree. "The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all the flesh was fed. I saw in the boughs thereof, all the flesh was fed. I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, 'Thus, you down the tree, this tree that covered all the earth, you it down, this tree that fed all the animals, you it down, and take off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit, let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of the roots in the earth, and even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and beast the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times or 7 years pass over him. This matters by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the Holy One, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men.'" Now that's his dream that he lets Daniel know about. And Daniel is very troubled when he hears this dream. He knows exactly what it means. But the purpose of this dream is stated that the living may know who rules in the kingdom of men. The Most High ruleth, and this is a statement regarding the sovereignty of God. Now this, I hesitate to call it a subject because it's just the truth. It's something that thrills my heart. The absolute sovereignty of God. All to say God is sovereign is to say God is God. God rules. God does as He pleases. God does only as He pleases. And God does always as He pleases. David said in Psalm 115:3, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." God's will is always done. That's what God's sovereignty means. God's will is always done. Somebody says, "I refuse to believe that. I don't believe God's will is always done." Well, that's God's will for you to believe that way. Proverbs 16:1 says, "The preparations of the heart in a man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." God's will is always done. Well, somebody says, "Doesn't man have a will?" Yes, man has a will. And man does exactly what he wants to do. All the time. What you do is what you want to do. Man has a will, but God's will is sovereign over man's will. And man's will, while he's doing what he wants to do, he's only doing what God has determined before for him to do. At said of the death of Christ. Remember where it says in Acts chapter 4 that those people who murdered the Lord Jesus Christ, they were doing what they wanted to do. They hated Christ and they wanted to kill Him. They were doing what they wanted to do. They were wicked men. But the Scripture says they were doing whatever God's hand and counsel had determined before to be done. When that man drove the nails in the hands and feet of our Lord on the cross, he was doing what God had purposed for him to do. Now, somebody may think, well, if that's the case, how can we be held accountable for our sin if God purposed that? If it's all a part of His purpose and plan, if He controls everything, how can we be held accountable and responsible? Well, the only way I know the answer to that is, we are. Whether we like it, we are. I think of what Paul said in Romans chapter 9, where it's talking about Pharaoh. He said, talking about Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's what the Bible says. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Somebody says, well, Pharaoh also hardened his own heart. I know he did, but it's because God hardened his heart. Now, Paul anticipated the objection men would make. Why does he yet find fault for who has resisted his will? If he can determine everything, how can he hold me responsible if I do something that was determined before for me to do? How could I be held responsible and be judged for that? And listen to the way Paul answers. Nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? Since when do you have the moral authority to sit in judgment over God and say, I think this is right and I think that is wrong? We're sinful. We don't have the ability to sit in judgment on God. Whatever He does is right. Nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? Whatever God does is right. Now, Daniel hears this dream and he's very troubled by what the interpretation is. The king says, Nebuchadnezzar says, tell me what it means. And so he tells him in verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon which the branches, the fowls of the heaven, had their habitation, it's thou, O king. You are that great tree. You've grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. God has made you the ruler of the world. Verse 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, you the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 years pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive thee from men. In all your high thoughts of yourself, they're going to drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 years shall pass over thee, till you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now God's made you this king, and he's going to let you turn into a beast, and you're going to go 7 years without your mind. Now, verse 26. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of their tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. It's going to return after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. You're going to learn this. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquity by showing mercy to the poor. It may be to lengthen thy tranquility. Now Daniel says to him, this is what's going to happen to you. So here's my advice to you. Repent. Repent. Don't sit in fatalism and say, well, there's nothing I can do. I'm going to go ahead and wait till this takes place. No, break off thy sins. Repent, he says to him. That reminds me of Jonah, when Jonah comes into Nineveh. And he says, in 40 days, God's going to destroy this place. What did the king of Nineveh say? Well, let's go ahead and party for 40 days and have a good time until it's over. No, he had all the people's fast in sackcloth and ashes. He said, who can tell if the Lord will change his mind and repent and have mercy on us? And he did. Now this statement regarding the sovereignty of God, he's in complete control of everything, it never gives me an excuse to be fatalistic. No, I'm always to seek him and to seek his face and to seek his mercy and to seek his grace. Well, we read in verse 29, at the end of the 12 months, remember, Daniel told him what was going to happen. 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar tells us that he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power?" What arrogance! What pride! "I've built this thing by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty." A human being? A man whose breath is in his nostrils, who's just one breath away from death, in the hands of God who can crush him like a moth, speaking with such arrogance? "Now while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it's spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and 7 years shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth, is in control of everything that takes place in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Now, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. "And he was driven from men and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws." He went 7 years without a bath. His hair became so matted, he never had his fingernails or toenails trimmed. You can imagine what they would look like after 7 years. He was given a beast's heart. This king and all of his great thoughts of himself was made to be nothing more than a beast. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's what the Scripture says. Now, verse 34. "At the end of the days, after this 7 year period had taken place, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High." That doesn't mean he conferred upon him a blessing. It means he spoke well of him. He spoke well of him. "I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion, whose sovereignty, whose rule is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." Man at his best state is altogether vanity. David said, "Surely men of low degree are vanity, men of high degree are a lie, to be laid together in the balance, they're altogether lighter than vanity. What is man that thou art mindful of him? All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth." Now this is the one who rules. This is what the sovereignty of God is. "He doeth according to his will, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" Nobody has the right to do that. He is in absolute control. His will cannot be thwarted. His will is always done because he has the power to make sure his will comes to pass. His will is done in heaven, earth, in the sea, and in all deep places. None can stay his hand. None can stop him from doing his will. And none can say, "What doest thou?" None can say, "Give an account for what you're doing." He's God. He's the absolute authority. And his will is always done. His will is impeachable and irresistible. Nobody can say, "What are you doing?" His authority is such that he owes no man an explanation. Now that's authority, isn't it? That's authority. Verse 36, "At the same time, my reason returned unto me." Anything short of what I'm saying is completely unreasonable. "At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned to me. My counselors, my Lord, sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose ways are truth, and his works judgment." Absolute justice. Everything God does is just. Oh, we're so foolish when we call into question what he does because it's perfect righteousness. Even you talk about the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest declaration of the justice of God. All sin's going to be punished. But God has made a way to punish sin and yet pardon sinners through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. All his works are judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Pride, the most senseless, stupid thing in the world. It's groundless. It's groundless. And those that walk in pride, and pride is against him, he is able to abase. Now, who rules? God rules. God is absolutely sovereign. I was talking to a preacher once. And he said, well, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I believe God in his sovereignty sovereignly decided to let men have a free will. No, that's a denial of God's sovereignty. If you're sovereign, you're sovereign over everything. God is absolutely sovereign. Now, that's seen in creation. It's impossible to get hold of this, but there was a time when there was nothing but God. There was no matter, there was no universe, there was no sun, stars. All there was God. There was nothing else. And God willed it, and the universe came into existence. That gives us some idea of the sovereignty of his will. He simply willed it, and there it was. God is absolutely sovereign in providence. That's all the things that happen in time. God is sovereign over. He controls. He controls the weather. He controls all inanimate matter. He controls everything that takes place. He is sovereign over plant life. He's sovereign over all men, unbelievers and believers. He's in control. The Lord said, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He's sovereign over all men. He's sovereign over angels. They do his will. He's sovereign over demons. They couldn't make a move without asking for his permission. He's sovereign over the devil. Satan is God's devil, and he can't make a move without God's permission. He's on God's chain, and he's actually doing God's will. Now, are you saying that God wills evil things? I'm saying that God's in control and God brings good out of evil. He only can do this, but Satan, every move he makes, ends up glorifying God. Now, Satan doesn't mean for that to happen. Satan's an evil devil doing what he can to destroy the name of Christ, but he can't because God is sovereign. Everything in providence, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He's sovereign in providence, and he is sovereign in salvation. That means if you're saved, here's the one reason you're saved. He decided to save you. He decided to save you. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God the Father is sovereign in salvation. He hath mercy on whom he will have mercy. And whom he will, he hardens. God the Son is sovereign in salvation. He said in John 5:21, the Son quickens, the Son gives life to whom he will. God the Holy Spirit is sovereign in salvation. Our Lord said, the wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound thereof and canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. God is sovereign. God rules. God controls everything. Now, what is our response supposed to be to this? Well, I hope my attitude is the same attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ toward the sovereignty of his Father when he said, I thank thee, O Lord. I thank thee, O Lord. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And if it seems good in his sight, it's good. Now, what is our response supposed to be toward the sovereignty of God? Well, first, fear. Fear. Now, I'm not talking about a slavish fear that the natural man has. I'm talking about that fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. This is a respect for the living God. Fear. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? The fact that He is absolutely sovereign makes me fear Him. But the second word is trust. He who is sovereign is too wise to err and too kind to be cruel. And I trust Him. I trust my Heavenly Father who's controlling all things. Whatever He does is best. The third response is to be obedience. Obedience. That's the child of fear and trust. Obedience to whatever He says to do. And next, I should have the attitude of entire resignation. Like when Samuel said to Eli, "The Lord's going to kill your boys." You know how Eli replied? "It's the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good." Whatever He does is right. And I'm not talking about a sullen resignation. I'm talking about a resignation that believes that whatever He does is good and best because He does it. Resignation. And the next response should be joy and thankfulness. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice regarding everything that takes place. Our Lord says, "Be of good cheer. It's I. Be not afraid." Joy and thankfulness at the sovereignty of God. And last, worship. There came a leper and worshiped Him, saying, "Lord, if You will, You can make me clean." You'll only worship a sovereign if you can control him or manipulate him. If you can get him to respond to something you do, you'll never worship him. You'll only worship an absolute sovereign. And salvation is in His sovereign hands. Therefore, the only wise thing to do is say, "Lord, have mercy on me." May God give us grace to do that.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.